If you have your Bibles this morning, I would love for you to find two passages of Scripture to start. There will be a third, but you'll be close enough with the second one that we should be fine. If you would please find the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. Find, if you would please, 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. These will be the Bible scriptures that we will be making our way to. I put the third one in the bulletin. If you not have a Bible, you at least can catch that one or share a scripture with somebody today. If you do not have a scripture, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Feel free to pick it up and open it up. Somebody will help you. We'd love for you to be able to see God's Word. We want the preaching from Plantation Baptist Church and the pulpit of our church to come from the Word of God. I want you to be able to see it with your own eyes. Let it minister to you in your heart. 2 weeks ago, I began a series that I believe that God wanted for me to preach to you on the subject of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I submitted to you at that time that after God had given me this series, that I believe that this was not a message that was given to me solely, but I think it was given to many of our preachers around our land and on the radio. And I just think that God, sometimes, I've known this in my own heart and mind, that He gives a message that's kind of a unifying message for the nation or for the pulpits. I'm not saying that everybody does it, but I've seemed to be running in to preachers everywhere that are preaching on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We entitled it, The Gospel, Some Good News for a Change. The reason that we called it good news is because that is what the word gospel means. When you read it in your scripture, it means good news, or carries with it the idea of a good message. It's a heralding word. It's a word to go forth and to spread and to preach and to proclaim. We found that the word gospel is mentioned 104 times in the New Testament. It's mentioned in 19 out of the 27 books of the Bible. It has a message both for the unbeliever or the lost man and woman, the one who has never been saved by the gospel. And it also has a message to the believer. Unfortunately, there's a misnomer out there by many of God's people and Christians that the reception of the gospel somehow marks an end of a journey. My friend, you receiving the gospel is not the end of your journey. It's the beginning of a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We found that there's no better way in our introduction to declare and define the gospel than what the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul presented to us in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and you do not need to turn there, that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ by which ye are saved. My friend, the gospel is vital to all humanity. If you have been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you please say amen? Amen. Paul went on to say that this gospel, in order to save you, must be received by you. John would write, "But as many as received him," being Christ, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God." The gospel therein, upon your reception, must be received by faith. And in order for it to be received by faith, it must be received by that part of you that is able to believe. Paul would later write to the church at Rome that it is with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. And so it is within our heart, within that inner man, where we deposit our faith and our trust and our belief upon the gospel. Upon that reception of the gospel gives you standing or justification with the Lord. I no longer have to be afraid of the judgment of my sin, the penalty of my sin. I am redeemed from the power of my sin. Praise God, one day we will be rescued from the presence of sin when we receive our glorified body. And so the gospel is vital. I would ask you, when did you receive the gospel by faith? I would submit to you that upon that reception, you must know what you have received. And so he went on to define the gospel. It's interesting. I can ask people about the gospel and then ask people to define the gospel. Very few of God's people are able to define the gospel. We look in the scriptures and we find that the gospel can be defined as the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. His work is the death, burial, and the resurrection of him. Paul said that he died for our sins. He was buried for our sins. Praise God, he resurrected for our sins. My friend, it takes a living Savior to save you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have a living Savior. And so, as that gospel is defined in the person and work of Christ, we find that the delight of the gospel is the power of that gospel unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We understand that there are some danger alluded with the gospel today. And this is one of the reasons I believe that preachers are preaching to churches like ours about the gospel. There is a danger in altering the gospel. My friend, there is only one way to be saved, and that way is through Jesus Christ. If you are going to have a personal relationship with God, you must come through a person. And the only person that has the ability to mediate you and God is the man, Christ Jesus. And so there is a danger in altering the gospel. Paul said there will be some that will preach another form of gospel. By that, another form of good news, another way that you can be saved. They'll preach it from everything from membership to some kind of holiness or clean living or intent or desire. And Paul says they may preach that as a gospel, but that is not a gospel. It's not another gospel. It's actually a perversion of the true gospel. For there's only one way, one truth, and one life, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so the danger of that is that there's the altering, but there's also the danger of denying the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were told in the scriptures that there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus will come back. And when he comes back that second time in that second coming there to set up that kingdom, he will come in flaming fire. Now listen, taking vengeance upon them that obeyed not the gospel. Every man and woman that has ever been born will have to stand and give an account for where they have obeyed or disobeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pastor, how do you obey the gospel? By receiving the gospel. I know that the world wants to portray our Savior as some kind of an effeminate humanitarian. But I got news for you. There's no greater man than the man Jesus Christ. And there will be a day when he will come taking vengeance upon them that obey not his gospel. I submit to you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the need of every human heart. It is the hope of every human life. And my friend, it is a wonderful joy to know and receive the gospel of Christ. We preached last week that his gospel then becomes my gospel upon the ownership or the reception of that gospel. Paul talked about how the gospel of Christ was so personal in his life. He talked about how the gospel became the horizons of his life. He was separated to the gospel. He talked about how the gospel affected his spirit. And he said that it is in my spirit that I serve the Lord by his gospel. And we talked about the personal ownership of the gospel. When you were created body, soul, and spirit. When God formed Adam and breathed into him, he formed him out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into him in his nostrils the breath of life. The Bible says that man became a living soul. When Adam sinned in that garden, sin did to Adam what sin has always done. The consequence of sin. When sin is finished, James says, it bringeth forth what? Death. death. When Adam sinned against God, Adam did not die physically in that moment, but he died spiritually in that moment. His spirit knew the wage of that sin. And so from Adam and every person born after Adam, we were born with a dead spirit. It is your spirit that God created within man that enables man to commune with God, to fellowship with God, to know God, to hear from God, to be renewed by God. My friend, you must have your spirit quickened and made alive in order to know and commune with the Lord. And so that's what the Lord Jesus does. That's why the Bible says you must be born again. What happens when you're born again? When you have received and put your faith and trust in the Lord, the Spirit of God indwells you. That part of your creation that is dead in the trespasses and sin, that part of your spirit that enables you to commune with God, receives life from the Lord. If you've received that life, say amen. What a joy it is when the Spirit of God births your spirit. You're born from above immediately. You now are brought into the family of God. Immediately you are brought in a fellowship and communion with God. Immediately you begin to relate with God like you've never related before. Hearing from Him, Him hearing from you. What a joy it is. Immediately upon the birthing of that spirit, you're brought into an understanding of the death and the burial, but also the resurrection of Christ. You're made new. My friend, it is the spirit of man that bears witness with the Spirit of God. I hope you understand that phrase. I want to ask you a very pertinent question. Does your spirit bear witness with the Spirit of God? Pastor, I have no idea what you're talking about. When the Spirit of God comes into your heart and your body and possesses you and bursts that Spirit, there is an immediate agreement with Him. There is a union with Him. I know Him in my heart. I know Him in His voice in my ear as far as when He speaks to me through His Spirit. I know His voice as I read the Word of God. I'm brought into the family of God. I begin to bear witness with other believers. I begin to enjoy the music that we sing. I begin to have a heart that has a new song in it. I begin to enjoy the fellowship of my brother and of my sister. And I begin to know that I am part of the body of Christ. That's why I preached last week that if you come into a church and you don't sense a unity in your spirit and an identification in your spirit, it's like everybody else is over here and you're in the pew, but you kind of feel sliced out and you kind of feel like you don't quite understand or fit, and there's no worship that's just flowing from within your spirit, then most of the time I can understand that if a guest comes in or somebody that's not saved, that's the position they are. But if you've been in church for many years and you feel like that, my brother, you better check and see whether you know God. You better check and see whether you've been born again, because there is a wonderful union that brings us into the Spirit, into our spirit. His gospel becomes my gospel. It becomes my life. It becomes my horizons. It becomes my hope. It becomes a security to me that there will never be a day where I'll have to give an account for my sin. My sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a joy to know that standing in the Lord. It establishes me in Christ, that work of the gospel. And so I can understand why preachers are preaching to people and asking them, is Christ's gospel your gospel? If so, say amen. Amen. You better know it, man. You better know it. There's more to being a Christian than coming to church. We're not punching a clock. We're here to worship the true and living God. And what preachers are finding is that people can sit in churches and listen to message after message after message. But when you sit them down across from a table, share your heart with me. There's no understanding. I don't want that to happen at our church. I want for people when they come into our church to have the opportunity to hear the Word of God, to know God and to love God and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for His gospel to become the horizon of our life, His gospel becomes my gospel. Today I want to preach to you a message entitled, His Gospel is Our Gospel. That word "our" would be for our church. Three times in the Bible, the Apostle Paul uses this phrase, our gospel. Out of 104 times when the word is mentioned, three times Paul says and refers to it as our gospel. When he refers to it as our gospel, he's meaning for not only him personally, but also for the churches. And he's writing this to two specific churches. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. Both of these churches were under vicious attack and persecution over the validity and the power and the glory and the eternality of the gospel. And both of these churches were wavering in their trust and in their hope and their understanding of the gospel. And so Paul is writing to churches much like our church, and he has a desire to encourage them, to edify them, and to equip them on the stability and the hope of the gospel. And Paul is reminding them that there never has been, nor will there ever be, any failure in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul is reminding the church that his gospel is our gospel. And because our gospel is his gospel, therefore we can be comforted as the people of God. And so three areas come up about this. Paul has to defend the glory of the gospel. He's got to defend the power of the gospel. Then he's got to defend the eternality of the gospel. And so the first one that he defends is found in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and it's the glory of the gospel. Look, if you would please, at verse number 1. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, verse number 3. But if, say those two words, our gospel be hid or veiled, it is hid to them that are, say that word, lost. Verse number 4. In whom the God of this world, notice small g, the God of this world is not Jesus, my friend. The God of this world is Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the, say that word, minds. Now, when you think of blindness, you think of what organ? Your eyes. Well, Paul says we got a blind person here. And they're not blind in their eye, they're blind in their mind. Which is way more dangerous to be blinded in your mind than it is to be blinded in your eyes. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the, say those two words, glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, Paul's got a problem here at Corinth. And Paul's problem is he is being attacked personally. When Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, it was designed to correct their behavior. The second book of Corinthians was designed to encourage them in their repentance. And so when they received that first letter, it did what it was supposed to do. It brought about repentance in their life. But somehow, in the midst of that, and in that moment, there began to become an attack from within the church, and it came from outsiders, and they were attacking the character of the Apostle Paul, and they were attacking the message that he was preaching, the gospel that he was preaching. They were calling it trickery. They were calling it dishonest. They were calling it crafty. They were saying that he was steering them in a wrong direction, and how that he was unlearned and wasn't degreed and didn't measure up intellectually to the scholars of their day. And so there's this attack. Hence, that attack went through the Apostle Paul, and it came to the gospel of Christ. Because if you can't trust the man, you can't trust what the man says. That's why all the promises of God are true, because the man's truthful. Amen. The Lord Jesus. And so as they began to attack the man, the message began to get attacked. And here's what happened. The church began to shake a little bit. And the church began to think things like, maybe the gospel's not sufficient. Maybe the gospel does have some air to it. Maybe the gospel is not as glorious as what we thought it was. Maybe we need to go another direction. Maybe we've been sold a bill of goods. Maybe we need to catch up with the times. Maybe we need to adjust a little bit our message and our presentation. And, you know, after all, Paul was an ugly fellow. Now, you're blessed with a handsome preacher, but they had an ugly fellow back then. And so maybe we got some problems. I would submit to you that that same attack is going on in the world today against the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul's got this church very tender. It's kind of unstable is where it is. And so Paul wants to remind them about something. Here's what he reminds them. Your gospel, church, is the gospel of God. Now, what you need to know and remember is that our gospel has an enemy. And the gospel of that, the enemy of the gospel is Satan himself. And they were accusing Paul of being veiled. And they were accusing Paul of using deceit to lure and to trick people. And Paul says this. If the gospel is perceived to be insufficient, or as the gospel is perceived to be somewhat negative, that perception can only come from unsaved people. That's right. Say that again. If you think there's a problem with the gospel, you can't be saved. That's right. Because the gospel defined is Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And there's nothing wrong with Jesus Christ. So they're attacking the validity of the gospel. And Paul says, now wait just a minute, church. Why would you let unsaved people define the gospel for you? Why would you let unsaved people shake you to your core? Why would you let unsaved people begin to bring a doubt over the glorious gospel of Christ? He says, those unsaved people, their mind has been blinded by the enemy, lest they see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you remember when you saw the light and got saved? If so, say amen. Amen. Now, let me tell you something. If you're in this room and you think you're too smart for the gospel, or you're in this room and you think that the gospel somehow doesn't measure up, and you think that somehow that there has to be more, or somehow there must be another way, you need to know that there is an enemy that is after your soul. You need to know that there is the God of this world, and his desire is to blind the mind of people. That's why the gospel needs to be preached, so people's minds can be open to the word of God. But so as you're sitting there and your mind is being influenced by the enemy is trying to veil or hide or cover the gospel in your mind so that you'll reject the gospel, so that you'll not receive the gospel, so you'll not see glory in the gospel. My friends, the Bible talks about one day, and I read this earlier in the book of Isaiah, that the world will see Satan himself. And the Bible says that there will be a day when they will pass by the one who has deceived the nations. And they will look upon him and they will say, is this the one that I listened to? Could I just speak to those of you who have heard the gospel? You've heard the gospel. You have been confronted by the gospel, but your mind continues to rebel and reject the gospel. You need to understand that there is a diabolical, damned creature who hates God, who if you could see him with your physical eye, you would not be in the same room with him. You would literally see disgust as he's gnarled and as he's crept. He used to be a beautiful creation of light, but sin has devoured and gnarled this so much that when the world passes by, they're going to say, is that the man that I listen to? If a man or woman dies without Jesus Christ and they spend an eternity in hell, you will spend an eternity with this gnarled, damnable, demonic thing that hated God. And you allowed him to blind your mind. And you will spend an eternity with that fool. My friend, I get to spend an eternity with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so what the Apostle Paul is telling the church is, listen, don't you dare let an unsaved world rob from the gospel its glory. The gospel is glorious because it opens my eyes up to see the light of the world, and his name is Jesus Christ. The second one we find is in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go, if you would, there, please. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, once again, is reminding them of this church of our gospel. And he says in verse number 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, this is powerful. You must understand Paul's statement here. This gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in, say it, power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance or conviction, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to Macedonia and Achaia. Verse number 8, he goes on to talk about their faith spread abroad. Verse number 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye, what's that word, class? Turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, here's what you need to understand. That church at Thessalonica was being bombarded with intellectualism. It was being bombarded with theology that was not based on the Word of God. It was being bombarded with imagination. And here's what they were telling them. After the Apostle Paul left, and he had taught them all things that he could from the scriptures, about the scriptures, a faction came in there and told the church at Thessalonica that somehow they had already missed the rapture. Somehow that God's saving grace was not enough to spare them from wrath to come, and that they were going to have to partake of this wrath. They had missed out, and others that had gone on before them were missing out. And there was so much theology and confusion and intellectualism wrapped in there. And they're receiving this. And it's having the same effect as that negative campaign on the Apostle Paul, which affected his message. Now, as this intellectualism comes in and these theologies come in, they're beginning to kind of shake the church as well. And Paul says, now stop, church. Stop. His gospel is our gospel. Our gospel is the person and work of Christ. Now, what you need to know about the gospel of God is it didn't just come to you in word. It comes to you with power. Now, the difference between this book and any other book that you will read is this book has the power of God upon it. So, Paul says, now, wait a minute now. The gospel is powerful. It's not man's theology. It's not man's opinion. It doesn't even belong to man unless he receives it from the Lord. But you're letting this traditionalism and you're letting this intellectualism and you're letting these people come in here in their word and confuse you. He says you need to measure their word with the word of God. And you need to remember that when the gospel of God came, it came to your life with power. Now here, I'll be very careful and very tender, but I want to say this. This is misconceived by God's people. And this is misconceived when it comes to the area of salvation. Because a lot of people think that they're saved just because they come to church. Or they think they're saved because they know what Jesus has done. Well, I know that Jesus died, and I know that he was buried, and I know that he resurrected, therefore I'm a Christian. No, my friend, the Bible says that you don't have to believe in your mind, but you must believe in your heart. So most people, God's people, Christian people per se, that are in churches, they've never really experienced the power of the gospel in their life. They know the definition per se, but it's never manifested itself in their life. It's never turned them from serving idols to serve the true and the living God. It's never had that power. It's never brought that purpose in their life. It's never brought a peace in their life. And so they don't really understand the raised to walk in newness of life. How do you know that, Pastor? Because you're bored. Because it's ho-hum. Because you think, well, the gospel was the end of my journey, not the beginning of my journey. Let me just give you a little example here. Is there anybody brave enough in this room, and I do mean brave enough in this room, to identify that prior to being saved, you were the next to Paul, the chiefest of sinners, wicked as wicked could be? Was there anybody that would join me in agreeing with Beverly about her too? And now that you look at your life, you're transformed. You didn't transform yourself. The power of God in the gospel turned my life, man. It brought a purpose to my life. This is what I'm telling you. Most Christian people are so bored with the gospel because they don't understand that is the power that changed their life, because there may not be any change in their life. Or this is the purpose that God brings. And then Paul said, it enables you to wait for the Son. It brings a peace to your life. All of my questions are answered in the gospel. All of my dreams are anchored in the gospel. My eternity is anchored in the gospel. The reason I get out of bed in the morning is anchored in the gospel. And Paul says, you've got all of this intellectualism coming at you, but there's only one truth that has power, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean for us? That means this. This book better be preached from this pulpit constantly. It means when you come in as a visitor and you come in with a broken marriage, which I've dealt with this week, and you've come in with kids that hate God, and you come in with evil that you cannot get away from, you come in with loneliness that rips your heart apart, you come in with regret that if somebody new keeps you up at night, every sin, every difficulty, and every need we have is met in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our life, man. Why would we preach anything different to people? Why would we tell them stories? Why would we do those things? People need the truth, and the truth is the gospel. So Paul's defending the glory of the gospel. He's defending the power of the gospel. Lastly, he's defending the eternality of the gospel. Go, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians. Look, if you would, please, at chapter 2, verse number 13. Ben took 10 minutes of my time, so please give me 10 minutes of your time. I just spilled that all over my nice tie. Ben will give you more than $200 for your 10 minutes of that time. Verse number 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to, please say that word, salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been called by the gospel to the attainment of the Lord Jesus Christ, say amen. Amen. That's kind of how I thought it was going to be. It was strong for Malcolm because he was in the 8:30 service. Now, this is our problem. Now, you love me, right? Oh, that's worse than the other amen. Okay. Now, I love you with my whole heart. So let me just kind of expose your problem here a little bit. And you just listen. This is the reason pastors are preaching the gospel. Because our churches are out of gas. They're flat. Our people are bored. They're frustrated. They're trying different things. They're trying different whatever they can to stimulate them. They're going into intellectualism, mysticism. They're doing all of this kind of stuff. It's because you forgot about the gospel. And so the preacher asks you, have you obtained the glory of the Lord through the gospel? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I wish Ben wouldn't have taken those 10 minutes so he'd get done earlier. Did I put that thing in the oven or not? Did I close those windows or not? Boy, she's pretty. I wonder if she's married. Well, he's handsome, man. I've never seen that guy at our church before. I hope he's saved. I'm going to look and make sure he raises his hand to make sure he's saved. Okay. All right. So let me put in the context verses 14 and 15. Go to verse number 1 of the chapter. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. See, they thought they had missed it. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who's it talking about there? The Antichrist. The Antichrist. Now keep reading the chapter. The Antichrist who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This will happen in the tribulation period at the 3.5-year mark, that the Antichrist will go into the temple of the Jews and he will declare himself to be God and he will change that treaty upon them and he will begin to destroy them with every fiber of his demonic person. Paul says, now remember not, verse 5, that when I was with you, I told you these things. Now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. This is interesting. I'll explain it to you in a minute. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now look this way, and I'll finish. Paul had to defend the glory of the gospel. He had to defend the power of the gospel. He was edifying and encouraging and equipping with the glory of the gospel. Same with the power of the gospel. But he also had to do the same with the eternality of the gospel. And so here's what Paul was after. The next event to happen in the church calendar is the rapture of the church. If you're going to be caught up, would you say amen? Amen. The Bible says that as you look around the world right now, and we see the spirit of Antichrist is already here. and he is working. The spirit of Antichrist is working. Now, the man of sin or the perdition has not been revealed yet. He cannot be revealed yet. I know those of you that thought he was Obama, he's not Obama. Those of you that are thinking he's Trump, he's not Trump. The reason that he cannot reveal himself is because there is one greater than the Antichrist that is restraining him. That greater one lives in us. He's the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is restraining the evil from unleashing upon the world. Now you think you've seen evil. You have not seen evil till the rapture happens. When the rapture happens and the church of God is redeemed and we are caught up in the air and the Spirit of God no longer lets, you will see the spirit of Antichrist unveiled upon the earth. Millions will be destroyed. Chaos and evil will be everywhere. You think you've seen evil now. You've seen nothing until the man of sin and perdition is in charge. That diabolical devil is going to rule the world. Rule the world in a wickedness that opposes God. And there will be no one or no thing to restrain him. I just like to put a little insert. Glad I'm saved. And then it says that as he is unleashing that evil, all of the people that believe not the gospel will be damned in that moment. There will be no hope for them. And there will be an utter movement of wickedness that will unleash on the earth. At that context, Paul says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now knowing that you'll be saved from that, who in here has received the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen. We have. See, church, there's nothing wrong with Christ. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. The pressure on God's people to vacate the gospel is intensifying like a pressure cooker. And I think the pastors of our nation are seeing it. I think Brother Green's probably seeing it in Michigan. And the Apostle Paul was sharing with those churches, his gospel is our gospel. It is glorious in the fact that it brings us to the light of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. His gospel, our gospel, is powerful to turn our lives to righteousness, to bring a purpose to our life, to bring a peace to our life. And his gospel, which is our gospel, will keep us for eternity. So I close my Bible, but let me open it back to 2 Thessalonians. And let me just read you the last couple of verses and we'll be done. 2 Thessalonians, look if you would at chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, be scared out of your mind. Therefore, brethren, tough luck, Chuck. Therefore, brethren, you made a big mistake trusting the gospel. Therefore, brethren, God can't even help you. No, my friend, the Bible says, therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us with it and hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and every good work. Our gospel is glorious, it is powerful, it is eternal, and there's no reason for us to vacate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God's people said. So my question is, do you know the Lord? Have you received the gospel? Christian, stand on the gospel. Anchor your soul in the gospel. Anchor your life on the gospel. Shall we pray?